and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and give us eat and be merry. And let us eat and be merry. For this was my son, was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Amen. Now my daughter is going to say a prayer. Please remain seated and we're going to kneel here.
Dear Jesus, please help this day. Thank you that you made us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you made this beautiful day that you that we can worship you, Lord. Thank you for all your blessings that you have given us. Please help us to go to heaven with you, to see you, and just be with all these people to learn what my dad is going to preach. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. Yeah. It was about 1971. I was about 12, 13 years of age. My father was a pastor of the Taunton, Massachusetts church. And during my turbulent teenage years, I would hear the pleading voice of my parents, "Mark, give your heart to Jesus." One Saturday night, I managed to talk my parents into having my best friend, Tommy Hodder, over for the night. That was unusual, that was unprecedented. But they consented to have my best friend over to sleep over. Then I went the next step. I was able to actually, I don't know how, but I was able to persuade them to allow Tommy Hodder and I to sleep out back in our sleeping bags underneath the starlit sky. And my parents made it very crystal clear, "Now make sure you go right to sleep. No fooling around, staying up late. You go right to sleep." "Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. No problem. We're going to go to sleep right away." "Okay, we're trusting you." And so Tommy Hodder and I went out back in our sleeping bags. "Remember, go right to sleep," came the beckoning call from the back porch. "Good night, Mom and Dad." We waited. "Hey, Tommy. Just wait until those lights go out." "I waited. Why? What do you have in mind?" "We're going to go into town, Tommy." "What?" "Yeah, we're going to go into town." "Oh, man, you get in trouble." "Don't worry. They're going to be sleeping." Sure enough, the lights went out. We waited just a little bit longer. I said, "Tommy, it's our chance. Let's go, man." We quickly raced around the side of the house, down onto South Walker Lane, and we were heading to Route 44 because 44 would lead right into downtown Taunton. Don't know what we were going to do, but we were going into town. And so we're rambling down the sidewalk, and we come to Route 44. We take a right heading towards downtown Taunton. Man, we felt so free, but there was a little nagging voice in the back of my head. "Mark, Mommy and Dad don't want you to do this. You're going to get in trouble." "Oh, man, we're going to have a great time." And then as we're walking along, I say, "Tommy, that's my father's Datsun." How many remember Datsuns? That's going to date us. I said, "That's my dad, Tommy." "Oh, no." I said, "Come on, quickly." And we ran to the woods. And I said, "Come on. Oh, no, he's turning around. He saw us." And so we ran into the deep recesses of the woods, and my heart is pounding, and I'm perspiring. He stopped right in front of the woods, and I said, "Tommy, let's go deeper into the woods. Come on, come on." "Oh, man, you're going to get in trouble, Mark. Don't worry, just go in it." "Mark, be still. Be still. Mark." Oh, my dad's nagging voice. "Mark, I wanted to die. Mark! What are you going to do, Mark? Shh! Mark! It seemed like forever. Mark! And then his voice stopped. I don't think I hear my dad. They tell me he took off. What does that mean? I don't know. Probably not good. Well, what do you want to do now? You want to still go into... No. I said, Tommy, we got to go back. Oh, boy. So with our tail between our legs, we slowly walked back to the house, the pastor's parsonage. The lights were all on, brighter than ever. And when we walked up the front steps, the door just opened. And my mom and dad, my dad was there at the door, my mom was on the top of the stairs. Come in, Mark and Tommy. We walked up to the living room. Sit down, boys. Oh, boy. Tommy, your dad will be here in just a few minutes to pick you up. Tommy's dad was a dentist, and Tommy's dad, I don't think, was happy. When he arrived, he didn't really look very happy. I don't remember everything, but I do remember a few vital details. Tommy left with his dad. You could slice the silence and the solemnity that pervaded that room. And they took off. I can't remember everything my parents said, but I do remember this distinctly. Tommy never came over the house again, and I never had a sleepover again. That pleading voice of my dad would continue to echo and reverberate throughout my teenage years. Fast forward. It was November 17, 1975. I was 17 years old. I had dropped out of school after the ninth grade. I hated school. I hated to read. All I could think about is, let's party. This is during the hippie era. I caught just the tail end of it. And everybody was dropping out and getting high. And I was on board my buddy's 1963 Harley-Davidson Sportster. He was driving, and I was in the back seat, and we were coming from a bar on our way to another bar without any care or thought in the world except, let's just party. My parents had been pleading with me, praying for me, getting church members to pray for their wayward son. I was the PPK, the pastor's prodigal kid. And so here we were without any care or thought. I loved to go cruising around with Bob in the back of his, riding on his Harley, because it was loud, it was fast, it got the girls' attention. So I loved it when Bob said, hey, you want to go? I said, yeah, let's go ride. So here we were going 45 in a posted 35 mile an hour posted speed zone. And as we approached a curve in the road there in East Hartford, Connecticut, all of a sudden, an ominous premonition swept over me. Danger lurking ahead. Sure enough, as we began to ease out of the curve, all of a sudden, a VW darted across the double yellow line into our pathway, no blinker on, no lights on, and my buddy Bob barely had time to even touch the brakes, and we slammed head-on into this VW. Rule of thumb, when you're in a motorcycle accident, you're the bumper. And we were thrown like refuse to the side of the road, sprawled out there at the curb. It seemed that from my recollection, that Bob landed closer to the welcome sign of the supermarket parking lot, and I landed more closer to the thank you sign. Terrible PR for that supermarket. There we were, sprawled out on the side of the road, and I couldn't breathe. It's amazing how fast the mind races when you can't breathe. What do you think I thought about? Immediately, I looked up at the starlit sky, and in my heart, I said a broken prayer. Oh, God, don't let me die. I'm thankful God heard that prayer. And I started to breathe with agonizing. Every breath was agonizing, and I felt an overwhelming sensation of excruciating pain. And I tried to get up. I couldn't. I panicked. I tried to get up again. I couldn't. I panicked more. A crowd quickly gathered. Cars stopped. People gathered around and, with probing questions, asked, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" Like, can you tell? I didn't say that, but I could just grunt and groan. And I looked over at my buddy Bob, and his face is all bloodied. His nose has been relocated, and you know, the bike is all mangled, and he's asking, "How's my bike? And Fox, are you all right? Get your Harley." The ambulance arrived, raced us to the hospital, and on that fast track to the hospital, they asked, "Bob, can you wiggle your toes?" He was having difficulty. "Mark, can you wiggle your toes?" Nobody ever asked me that. "Yeah, I could wiggle my toes." I guess that was a good sign. In the emergency room, they took Bob to the x-ray room, and I was left alone on a flat, hard emergency board. And I'm writhing in agony, crying out for help. I had a 3/4 fractured pelvis, a severely sprained back, cut up, bruised, and humbled to be sure. And there, in that makeshift emergency room section with the white curtains drawn, I waited, and my parents arrived, horrified, scared. And once my dad could see that it seemed like I would pull out of this, he went down the hallway to the x-ray room to see how Bob was doing. In the meantime, my mom and I were left alone. And I said, "Mom, how am I doing? Please help me, Mom. Please tell the doctors to come here and help me." And she lifted up the sheet to take a look at my battered, bleeding body. And she said, "You're going to be okay." She tried. The next morning, with bottles hanging over my head, tubes in my nose and arm, I looked across the room, and there's Bob with a bandaged face, with a bandaged nose. And we breathe a sigh of relief. At least we think we made it. My parents faithfully came to visit me there early on. And the second night I was in the hospital, I don't remember a lot. I was sedated to some extent, and I was groggy. It was the middle of the night. And I just remember them coming in with a respirator, with a breathing machine, and it had a flexible hose on the end of it. And they said, "Mark, breathe in this." And there was mentholated mist. It was issued from it to help to break up my congestion. And I kind of remember them kind of massaging my lungs and kind of, you know, pounding my chest. And the next morning, when my parents came to check up on me, to visit their wayward son, one of the church members from the Hartford Hospital, a nurse who worked there, Pam Caruso, confronted them and said, You know, they almost lost your son last night because of blood clots, fatty emboli. My parents had been praying. They got the church members praying. And what ensued was some tension between my parents and my friends. According to my parents' estimation, with friends like I had, who needed enemies. And so they would bring their drugs in and some alcohol and so forth, and we would talk about things and do things that my parents were very, very uncomfortable with. And so I said, Mom, Dad, can you guys not visit me for a while? I place my friends above my parents. And after 10 days in the hospital, I was discharged after an abbreviated version of physical therapy with crutches. A friend of mine picked me up, took me home, and in preparation for me to go to Paul's house. He lived just a couple houses down the block in that East Hartford residential area. And so I said, Mom, once I was dropped off with crutches, I said, Mom, I'm going down to Paul's house. She said, wait a minute. Sit down. So I sat down at the couch in the living room, put my crutches aside, and said, yeah, Mom, Mark, give your heart to Jesus. Don't go back to that lifestyle. Mark, God saved your life. You could have died. Mark, give your heart to Jesus. Mom, I gotta go now. Are you done yet? And with my mom's frustrated look mixed with love, I took my crutches and hobbled my way down the block to Paul's house. God spared my life. Now, friends, you may not have had a close brush with death, although many of you probably have. But would you agree? We've been saved from eternal death. Second episode, the devil tried to take my life. Now he was going to try to take something else. On one occasion, my friend Paul said, hey, Fox, let's take some LSD. I said, you're crazy. I'm not going to touch that stuff. There was other drugs that I would do. But I said, no way, I'm not going to touch that stuff. He said, come on, we'll do it together. I'm not going to do it, Paul. Come on, man, you don't know what you're missing. I said, Paul, give it up, man, I'm not going to do it. He wouldn't leave me alone. We usually gathered in his party room, which is a large room, a rec room, there in the side of the house, and he would lock the door so his parents couldn't come in, and he would blast the stereo. The guys and girls would come together. The music would fill the room to the extent that sometimes police would come by and say, could you turn it down? There's neighbors complaining. And so the smoke filled the room, the drugs passed around, people were drinking, people were laughing, and Paul said, come on now. Come on, let's do it together. I said, all right, give it to me. The kind of LSD he gave me, and I'm only sharing this because it's pertinent to my testimony. Because God doesn't wait for you to come to him. He goes to you, even if you're in a pig pen. And so I said, I'm not going to do it, but then I gave in. I relented. I said, give me this stuff. He gave me four-way blotter acid. Now, you're supposed to take that. I hope you know nothing about this junk, but he told me, you know, go ahead and take it. It's four-way blotter acid, and you're supposed to split it in four sections, take it over a weekend, and you're not supposed to do it all at once, and you're not supposed to mix it with alcohol. I downed it all at once and drank some alcohol with it. Give the devil an inch, he'll take your mind. And so I embarked on a mindless journey. It's called tripping. At first, it was surreal, it was different, it was curious, it was bizarre, out-of-body experiences, and then it kept going. And the party was over. And it came time, the guys and girls went home, and I'm left there with Paul. I said, Paul, I'm not going home.
Can I stay overnight?
Sure, you can stay overnight. I can't go in this condition on my parents. I was out of my mind, hallucinating. And that night, I discovered the truth. Paul said, I'm going to bed. I said, Paul, did you take this stuff? No, now let me go to bed. I was alone. I laid down in the bed. I closed my eyes. And all of a sudden, satanic, demonic, grotesque, colorful, nightmarish images swirled in my mind. Problem was, I wasn't dreaming. I was awake. I leaped from the bed. I said, Paul, when am I coming down from this stuff? Fox, I gotta go to bed, man. Just go to bed. You'll be all right. One of the longest nights of my life, I paced the floor, watching my friend who talked me into taking it sleep. As I paced the floor and waited for dawn, I went into the bathroom, teenager. I'm taking a look at myself and thinking, wow, I look like death. Then I started remembering different friends or people I heard of who took potent drugs like this, and their mind was forever altered. They were out of their mind permanently. And I thought, is this going to happen to me? I felt like the devil was inside my brain clawing around. I felt like I literally lost my mind, and I began to taste what despair tastes like. You say, well, Mark, you were crazy. You took that heavy, potent, mind-altering drug. Friends, you may never have dabbled with this kind of junk. But there's a drug called sin. And you might not hallucinate, but it literally affects every part of the brain. It affects your reason, your discrimination, your discernment, your perception, your attitude, your memory, your judgment is impaired. The Bible says in Isaiah 1, the whole head is sick. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says the heart lies to you. Oh, friends, I could go on and on. No wonder the Bible says that when the prodigal son was in the pig pen, he finally came to his what? His senses. What does that tell you? Before he came to his senses, he was out of his mind. Would you agree? Sin that leads you away from your loving Father in heaven is mindless. Aren't you glad that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind? How many are thankful for your sound mind here today? 2 Timothy 1, 7. So anyway, I woke him up in the morning. Oh, Fox, let me sleep. No way. Get up, man. Get up, man. Finally, he got up with reluctance. And all that day, I continued to hallucinate. And into the night, continued to hallucinate. The guys and girls threw the party. Music blared. Smoke filled the room. Laughing, and then all of a sudden the attention was focused on Mark Fox. Hey, Fox, are you still tripping? Are you still hallucinating? You know, sometime back around this time, Art Linkletter's daughter committed suicide from an overdose on LSD, and many other young people committed suicide because of these drugs. I can understand that. And so I'll tell you what happened. Hey, Fox, you haven't come down yet. Fox, do you feel boxed in? They laughed. They joked. And finally, with that reverberating in my mind, I thought, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to go completely insane. Would you agree? Sometimes friends at this age can be very cruel. And so I stumbled my way towards the door. Fox, where are you going, man? What are you, crazy? I went towards the door, opened the door. "Where are you going, Fox?" And I stumbled out into the night. Our house was only just a couple houses down the block. And I stumbled my way down the murky shadows of the night, rehearsing my alibi of what I would say to my inquisitive parents. And meanwhile, I heard the echo coming from the party room, "Fox, come back here. What are you, crazy?" And I determined I'm never going back there like this. I rang the doorbell. My older brother, I'm one of four boys, I'm number two. My older brother, Kevin, answered the door. "Where have you been? Mom and Dad are really upset." I said, "Don't worry about it." I walked up to the top of the stairs and made a beeline down the hallway to the left, down the hallway. At the end of the hallway was my bedroom with two twin beds next to my parents' room. And so then, as I'm in my bedroom, I hear my mother's approaching footsteps. Oh boy, here you go. "Mark, where have you been? We've been worried about you. Why didn't you call us?" "Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. I should. Mark, we've been worried about you. I should have called. I'm sorry." And then I started shaking. My mother immediately knew something was going on. We sat down at the edge of one of the twin beds, and my mother wrapped her arm around me. "Honey, what's the matter?" And I'm shaking. I had made up my mind I'm not going to tell my mom. Then I started crying. "What's the matter, Mark?" "Mom, yeah, I'm taking some LSD, Mom. Mom, you gotta help me." I clutched her. "You gotta help me come down, Mom." And then my dad came in the doorway. "Bruce, my dad, Mark's taking some LSD." Oh. My dad went to call the doctor. "Doc, what do we do? Our son has been hallucinating since last night. He's been hallucinating and he's really terrorized, and we don't know what to do." "Well, he's taking LSD."
"Yeah, that's right, Doc."
"I'll tell you what. You can bring him here, and we'll put him in a completely enclosed, padded room until he comes down." "Well, Doc, he's not violent, and we do believe in the power of prayer. I don't think we're going to bring him. We're going to pray for him." "Thank you, Doctor." Friends, if my parents called and they put me in a straitjacket, I would have definitely lost it. How many are thankful that God will lead parents to do the right thing at the right time? Meanwhile, my mother's intuition was in full gear. By the way, I do believe mommies have a mother's intuition, and all the mommies said. Now the men, the fathers, they have something, I just don't know what it's called. But I know we have something. And so my mom said, "Have you eaten anything?" "Eaten anything? No, you're gonna eat." "Oh, even cigarettes tasted nasty." "No, you're gonna eat something." So my mom cooked up. She said, "You get your pajamas on now, and I'm going to go make you something. Keep in mind, I'm just continuing to hallucinate. I felt I lost my mind for good." That was the fear. My mom's cooking up a vegetarian meal. She comes back. I don't remember all about the meal, but it was some veggie links. Vegetarian delight back then. I've learned some things since then, but anyway, I believe that as a result of eating what tasted like rubber at the time, I believe that this helped to absorb some of this deadly toxic acid that was eating away at my brain. But it didn't deliver me. For that, my parents told me, "Get in bed now." Oh. I was scared to death of that, but I cooperated. went over to my twin bed. I got in bed, and my parents knelt down by my bedside. And they said, "Mark, we're going to pray for you now." Guess what? The teenager that customarily would say, "Get out of my room! Get out of my room!" They would get out, I would lock the door, and blast my head with Led Zeppelin. It's affected my hearing to this day. My wife can testify. On this occasion, though, they wanted to pray with me. I was totally open. And while they were praying, they knelt down by my bedside, held my hands tightly, and they prayed. While they were praying, I came to a conclusion quick. If God doesn't hear their prayer, my mind is lost. But there is power in the prayer that is given in the name of Jesus. After they prayed, my dad left the room. And I said to my mom, sheepishly, yet firmly, "Mom, could you please stay in the bedroom with me here tonight?" "Yeah, honey, I'll stay here with you." Don't know how that worked out with my dad, but all I remember is she stayed there. The lights went out. My mom got in the other twin bed. And I tried to go to sleep. All of a sudden, those satanic, "Mom, you there? Honey, calm down. I'm right here. Mom, it's okay. Go to sleep." The Bible says in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. There is nothing better than mommy's comfort. And I lapsed into a much-needed sleep. The Bible says in Psalms 30, verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In the morning, I was under the pillow. And when I started to come to, I thought, "Oh, that's right. I took that stuff." I was afraid to wake up. Pushed the pillow aside. The sun was spilling in through the bedroom window. And teenager, I went to the mirror. And I'm thinking, "Am I okay?" But I think I'm doing okay. My mind clear as a bell. No withdrawal symptoms, no flashbacks like many will have for years or just lost their mind completely. With my mind intact, with my mind given back, I raced down the hallway. "Hey, Mom, Dad, I'm okay." And they came racing up. "What? I'm okay. I'm all right." Heard that familiar pleading voice of my daddy, "Mark, give your heart to Jesus." And my mom, "Don't go back to that life. Mark, he's given you your mind back." And like the dog that goes back to its vomit, I went right back. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Hebrews 4, verse 7. The devil tried to take my life. The devil tried to take my mind. Now he would try to take something else. I was in My 1966 satellite convertible, about the only thing to show for my meager paycheck as a shipper and receiver in a printing envelope company in Hartford, Connecticut. Remember, I was the dropout. And one of the church members, Linda Martin, of my dad's church in Hartford, managed to get the pastor's prodigal kid a job. About the only semblance I had for any normalcy in my life. And so I was in my 1966 satellite convertible. It was my pride and joy, had it all jacked up, big tires in the front, peeling out, even had an oogorn. So I was really cool. And so there were five other guys in my car, and we had a lot of idleness on our hands. Put six guys together with a lot of idle time, cruising around. Idleness is the devil's, yeah, wherever I go, they know that one. And so, hey, they're passing around the drugs, and hey, Fox, some music blasting, hey, Fox. Hey, and then they start, hey, you know, some people are, you know, this family, they're in West Hartford, they're on vacation. Wow, they're wealthy, they got a lot of stuff. Oh man, let's go over there. And I'm thinking, you know, this is not what I learned in Sabbath school. And so I gave in though, peer pressure. And so we went to this house, and out of the car, they scrambled, they broke into the window, and or the door rather, and they went inside, and they seemed to know right where to go, like clockwork. They went to the TV, they went to the stereo, they went to the jewelry, and I'm feeling like a fish out of water. And my heart is out of my chest, and I'm thinking, oh man, I can't believe this is happening. And so and I said, come on guys, let's get out of here. And so they raced out with the stereo and raced out with the TV and raced out with the jewelry, and I'm thinking, I don't want to look crazier. Well, there's a nice fluffy, I'm telling the truth, there's a nice fluffy pillow, and I thought, well, it looks all right, and a fluffy little rug, and I grabbed the rug, and out I went. And I popped the trunk, and they put in their jewelry and the stereo and all the expensive items, and I threw in my rug and pillow and shut the trunk, and I thought, this wasn't worth it. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to get in trouble. Sure enough, 2 months later, they came to my workplace. Linda Martin came out of the office, and next to her was a man from the police department. And Linda Martin said, yes, this is Mark Fox. You're coming with us. You're under arrest. And Linda said, I'll try to get someone to help you. Because at the time, my parents were at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists in Austria at the time. And they had asked some church members, could you please watch over our son Mark? And so, I will tell you what happened. They booked me, very humbling, rolling my finger over that black ink and that mugshot. And I had already been arrested a few times before, drug possession, but this was the big leagues, and so they put me behind bars, and I wondered, and I cried, this proud hippie, oh, I cried, and I'm pacing back and forth like a caged animal, thinking, oh, I don't want to be in here long. 7 hours later, one of the church members was commissioned by Linda Martin to go down and bail out the pastor's prodigal kid from jail. Now, I had no use for that church. To me, a bunch of hypocrites, boring church. My life's exciting, kind of. But when Brother Sam White dropped by, a short, stocky man, white hair, white goatee, kind of resembled Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame. And so when he came to bail me out, I'm going to be honest, he never looked so good. Friends, that's true Christianity 101. Read James 1 where it says, pure religion is to go visit people in need. So figure out who you're going to visit this afternoon. So I was bailed out. My parents came home. My mom said, we're going to visit your attorney. He knew me. So my mom escorted me there in downtown Hartford to that skyscraper of a building that towered over the metropolitan area. and boarded the elevator, went to whatever floor it was, went into the attorney's executive suite, and we waited at the table for him to come in. The door flung open, and here comes my attorney, sat right across from us. And I had my hands on the table, and he shuffled through some papers, and he took his glasses off. And with a penetrating gaze, I said, "Mark, I think you may have gone too far this time. You may get 3 to 5 years in jail." "What?" "You may get 3 to 5 years in jail." When we boarded the elevator, to be real, I felt like I was going to collapse. And as we came out of that building, the yellow taxi cabs, the buses going this way, the crowd going this way, and I'm thinking, what? Me going to jail? Meanwhile, my parents urged the church members to pray for me. And the court date arrived. My parents escorted me to the courthouse. And I remember shaking in the foyer. You may now enter the courtroom. The doors flung open. Stuffed my cigarette with a trembling hand in the sand-filled ashtray and entered the courtroom. We sat down. And the door flung open, and here comes the judge in his black robe. We all stood up at attention. It's a solemn thing to be in a courtroom. And I was trying to size him up, and I was like, oh man, he looks mean. And so he sat down, and we all sat down in unison. There were others that went before me, and what seemed like an eternity, finally, "Mark Fox," echoed the courtroom. And with my heart in my hand, I came up before the judge's bench. And I waited. And he's shuffling through some papers. I don't like what I'm about to do. But I see no other alternative. Because the people have not come to press charges against you, you may leave. Case dismissed. And I turned around and floated out of that courtroom. What do you think my parents said when we got in the car together? My parents said, "Mark, give your heart to Jesus." That familiar, pleading voice of my mom and dad. "Mark, give your heart to Jesus." And that pleading voice, Holy Spirit, is pleading with you. Give your heart to Jesus. How is it with you, my friend, today? If you were to die tonight, God forbid, do you have the assurance that Jesus is your personal Savior? He's reaching out to you. Can you hear His voice? The ushers are going to place a card in your hand as we close. It's just a simple 3x5 card. I want to give you an opportunity to respond, and there'll be something simple for each of us. Because I believe everyone quickly can get this. Maybe we could have a couple extra deacons to expedite. As they are passing this card out, I have just one more short episode out of tough love, my parents kicked me out of the house. I was on drugs, alcoholic, and they said, Mark, you cannot do that under our roof. You're influencing your brothers in a negative way. You can't stay here if you're going to stay on these drugs and drinking and this wild living. Mark, we love you, but you can't live here right now. So I moved out. At the time, my car was disabled, and it just sat in my parents' garage. So I would have to take the bus in the morning. The problem is that sometimes I missed the bus because I had hangovers, and I couldn't get up in time. So invariably, I would call my mom. I didn't call my dad, although my dad was very compassionate, but he was a little more with the tough love business, and so, which I appreciate as I look back. But my mom, I would get her on the line. Mom, she already knew what was going on. Mom, you missed the bus. Yeah. Can you? Yeah, I'll come. Oh, Mom, thanks. My mom would come in her night robe, and she would come and pick me up. And I'd still sometimes be dizzy. And my mom would take me to work, and I managed to try to turn on some of the rock music, roll down the window, and to my mom's horror, she would watch me waste away. And then, one night, customarily, eventually, they let me move back home. But I continued to go out. And come back late. They said, Mark, if you're going to stay here, we're letting you stay here, but you got to be back by 10 o'clock. All right. I'd come in 11:30. The porch light would be on, and I would come up the back steps of the back porch. And I was hoping. Nope, locked. Not a good sign. Do I knock? Very gently. Knock, knock, knock. A little bit louder. Knock, knock, knock. My mom would come. Mark? Is that you? Yeah, Mom. You know, we shouldn't let you in. I know, Mom. You promised to come in the right time for, yeah, Mom. I'm going to let you in this once. Door would start to open. Then my dad emerged. Oh, no, no. You're sleeping out. No, you're going to have to sleep it off. You're not coming in. But Bruce, and then there would be this argument between law and grace. But then the next night, it would be the reverse of that. My dad would be there at the door, and he would start to open, and then my mom would come in. No, Bruce, we let him in last night. No. I couldn't figure out who's law and who's grace, but all I know is they argued. But finally, one night, neither one of them let me in. Sleep it off, Mark. They didn't even open the door. Go sleep it off. So I walked down the steps to the porch. And underneath the porch was an old mattress they were discarding. Looked unsightly, but it was all I had. So I plopped down on that dirty mattress. Sprawled out there, and I do remember that night it was really cold. And I was shaking. I would kind of go in and out of sleep and shaking, feeling guilty, shaking, and just waking up and trying to sleep, waking up. Somewhere in the middle of the night, Mark. Looked up, and there's my mom
looking under the porch, Mark, honey, you can come in now.
Oh, thanks, Mom. The door was open. That door is open. Is there anyone here today? When you came in, you weren't fully surrendered to Jesus. That doesn't put you down. But right here, right now, you want to respond to that voice and come walk right through that door and say, Jesus, I surrender all. Right now, as the piano plays softly, is there one person that would like to come forward? One person. Two persons, three persons. You came here today, but you were not fully surrendered to Jesus. But you want to be. Everybody be in prayer. Because look what Jesus did for just little old me. Friends, I would come all the way to Wichita for one person like me. Surrender to Jesus. You may be an elder. You may be a child. But you know when you came in here, be honest, it's the Holy Spirit. Forget me. Think. Am I fully surrendered? Maybe you were 99% surrendered when you came here today, but now you want to walk through that door, 100% surrender. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. You come now. Come now. Come now. Come now. In the mighty name of Jesus, come now. Mighty name of Jesus. There is healing in this house. There is restoration in this house. Fully surrender. Fully surrender. Nothing held back. Fully surrender. You say, Mark, you don't know what I'm going through. I want to be surrendered. I'm going through a struggle. I really want. Break free in the name of Jesus. Break free in the name of Jesus. Everybody be in prayer. Don't just look around, everybody. Everybody be in prayer. Everybody be in prayer. Come closer, everybody, to make room for those who... I don't care if you're working on the PA system. I don't care where you are in the sound of my voice. If you're in the foyer, wherever you are, there is healing in this house. There is restoration in this house. Is there anyone else like to say, Jesus... It's private, it's personal. It's really nobody's business, Jesus, but you know all about it. I'm coming privately to you. Oh yes, you come publicly, but there's private stuff going on in your heart. God is not here to condemn, but he's here to set the captive free. There is healing in this house. There is restoration in this house. Full surrender. Full surrender. How many of those that are seated right now want to say, Jesus, you know my heart. I'm no better than anybody else, but Jesus, you know I have fully surrendered my heart to you. Raise your hand if you've fully surrendered your heart already. Amen. And you want to solidify that again today. Amen. Is there one more person? One more person. One more person. One more person. There is healing in this house. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Come closer, everyone. Come closer. Come closer. Pastor Nathan. Pastor Nathan. Everybody be in prayer. You saw the struggle I went through. You saw that struggle. Is there one more soul? Say, Jesus, you know about it. I hear your voice, Jesus. And I'm walking through that door. Come now. Come now. Ven. In Spanish, come. Come. One more soul. Usually, when I do an altar call like this, there's usually one more person right around this time. It's really intense struggle. It finally breaks free. I need to close this time. But is there one more person? Ask if it's you. Jesus will show you. I don't care who you are. God is looking for you. And He loves you. He loves you. Is there anyone else that would like to break free right now in the name of Jesus? And just say, let all heaven know that I am free in Christ right now, right here in this place. I'm going to pray now. And if there's one more person, which usually there is right around this time, if there's one more person, as I pray, I encourage you, walk through that door. Be part of this prayer in a special way. Let's pray. Oh, my loving Father in heaven, I thank you that there is healing in this house. There is restoration in this house. I thank you, dear Father. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you, dear Jesus, that you promise peace that passeth understanding, joy unspeakable, full of glory. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone united in prayer. Take hold of the hand next to you. Take hold of the hand next to you. Go ahead, up front, anywhere. We're in the prayer of agreement right now. Prayer of agreement. If you can grab a hand next to you. Oh, my Lord Jesus. We pray the prayer of agreement that today, just as you healed people on the Sabbath day, you would heal the sin-sick soul. Oh, my Father, this has been a longer church service, I know. But Lord, you know all about that. I pray, dear Father, that everyone would be like a dove that's been let out of the cage and can finally fly free. Oh, Jesus. I pray that not one person would leave here caged in, slave to some evil desire, slave to some sin. I pray, I plead with you, my Father, as we close. I plead with you, dear Lord. Set the captive free, Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. We come to the foot of the cross and pray and plead the blood of Jesus. Isn't that right, everyone? We plead the blood of Jesus. Everyone, repeat this prayer after me, if it's from your heart. Say, everyone together, say, dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I come to you at the foot of the cross. Cleanse me. Give me a clean heart, a new heart that loves you. Thank you that you love me. I want to live for you. I leave myself in your hands, in your nail-scarred hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Why don't you say something next to the person to you that is a testimony? Thank God that God is here in this house. Why don't you say something to somebody next to you and thank Jesus that He's here. Amen? I would like all of you, I know we've gone a little over, but I need you to fill out this card. Very quickly, everyone go back to your seat very quickly, and I need everyone to take that card. It'll just take a moment. We're only here till tomorrow, so it's our only Sabbath morning together. If you would take that card, and if you would write on the card your contact information, your name, address, phone number, and email. Email, specifically, especially an email. As we continue to do weekly broadcasts, we'll begin weekly broadcasts. And then
flip the card over and just put 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. If today you want to write this down, because these things are going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, hallelujah. You want to just put there that you've given your heart fully to Jesus, just draw the symbol of a heart. Just draw a heart. That means your heart belongs to Jesus. Don't draw half a heart. Amen? Draw a full heart. Amen? Next, if you want to say today that you believe that every sin you have ever committed has been forgiven, just draw a picture of a cross or write the word cross, whatever you want to do. I'm going to agree. That's what the cross is all about. It's about believing you're forgiven and life is worth living. Amen. Number three, you would like to be baptized or rebaptized. If you want to be baptized, just write a B. If you want to be rebaptized, just write RB. If you've already been baptized, then just say already, and that would mean you don't necessarily feel the need of being rebaptized. I was rebaptized. I think you can imagine, but you don't have to go as far as I did to be rebaptized. And then finally, the final thing, and listen to me. This is the most important thing that I give you to do. Spend 1 hour with Jesus every morning. Or at some time, if you can't, you know, I recommend the morning, but 1 hour. What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? 1 hour. 1 hour. This is not a legalistic thing. It's just time with Jesus. If you're willing to do your best, you're not saying from now on I'm always, but you're saying, Lord, I'm going to do my best to spend ample time with you. Ample time with you. Then just draw a stick man kneeling. Or if you prefer, just write hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And that's it for the card. Now, friends, go with Jesus. The ushers are going to collect those cards momentarily, but let's all stand for the closing hymn.